Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, hear God's word. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Well, Psalm 50, like so many of the Psalms, is given as a heart check to us. And the Psalms regularly instruct us in what our attitudes ought to be. We saw a few weeks ago, as we looked at Psalm 48, what our attitude toward the church ought to be. We saw last week, as we looked at Psalm 49, what our attitude toward wealth ought to be, and that wealth can't redeem us. We've seen and talked about how the Psalms instruct us, and what is our attitude toward the wicked, towards those who are enemies of God, and so on and so forth. And Psalm 50 is no different in that regard, in that it calls us for a heart checkup. And specifically, as the people of God are, what's the inclination of our hearts toward the worship of God and toward obedience to God as well? And the God, the mighty God, the Lord, calls you, his people, to forsake formalism and to forsake hypocrisy and to truly glorify him. The scene of this psalm is laid out in the first six verses, and it's the scene of the mighty God summoning his covenant people to his courtroom. So God summonses you into the courtroom, and the summons has gone out, and for you kids, a summons goes out. It goes from the court to people. And you might get a letter in the mail that says, on August the 10th, you need to be in courtroom 2 at the Center County Courthouse and you're going to maybe be a witness, or your trial will be held on this day. And so you show up at this time. And if you decide, well, I really would rather not go to court that day. I had a time planned where I was going to do my laundry that day, so I think I'll just stay home. What's going to happen? And you will go to the door, and the bailiff will be there, and the bailiff is the court-appointed authority to come and to round up people who don't come when they're told to show up in court. And you will be found in contempt of court and be put in jail. And so in Psalm 50, it's not a judge who's summoning us. Well, it is a judge. It's not an earthly judge who summons us. But it is God who summons, the mighty God. God the Lord has spoken and called the earth. And so God calls not just five people to appear in his courtroom, but he calls the entire earth together and to come. This is the day in court. And God comes forth then into the courtroom, and he comes forth shining forth as both light and heat. Verse 2 tells us that out of Zion God shines forth. He comes forth as light and to provide illumination. And that's one thing that happens in the courtroom. There's illumination that takes place. The deeds, what people have done, is held up to the light. In addition, verse 3 tells us that as God comes into his courtroom, there's not only light, but there's heat. God comes forth as the judge with fire. And so there's the heat of judgment that takes place in this courtroom as well. So in God's courtroom, we have light and we have heat. And he calls the people. They gather together around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. And the initial response to this of the covenant people of God is to say, terrific. We need more judgment in this world. We need the mighty God to sit in judgment of all these wicked people all around us. It's about time that God comes in judgment. And yet, the psalm in verses 4 and 5 takes its first real twist, because God has called the world into his courtroom. But who is on trial in Psalm 50? That he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And so who is on trial in this courtroom? It's the people of God. And it's in keeping with 1 Timothy 4:17 and 18, which tells us the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so the righteous are called to judgment in this courtroom. And then verse 6 tells us what the terms of the judgment are. What are the terms? Well, we find that God himself is the judge, and that the standard of judgment that is used is the righteousness of God. Let the heavens declare his righteousness. So that's the code of righteousness by which these people will be judged. And then it ends with that word, Selah, think about it. Just imagine this scene for a moment. Imagine the judge. Imagine the standard. Imagine the courtroom. Imagine you, the people of God, standing there, and you are the ones who are on trial. And the psalm then progresses to the calling of witnesses. And this is what happens in the courtroom. The judge comes in, and in an American courtroom, of course, the word goes out as the judge comes out of his chambers, all rise, and everyone in the courtroom has to stand up until the judge comes in, and then he has a seat up at the front, and he takes his seat, and then the attorneys, well, the attorney will call for their first witness, and they'll say, you know, we'll call this person to the stand, and he's going to tell what the person on trial, what the plaintiff in this case did. And we find who in the witness box? God is on the witness stand. And it's God who is the first witness, and he comes and testifies against his people because they have just been going through the motions of Christianity. And it's as if in verses 8 and following that God Almighty anticipates the way in which we would tend to defend ourselves. That we hear, oh, we're going to have a day in court. And our tendency, and the tendency of the Israelites, was to list all the ways in which they had served God. And to say, well, we've been offering sacrifices to God. We've done our burnt offerings. Verse 9, we've been bringing our bulls and our goats. And, you know, God, we've been bringing our birds that you've asked for. And what's God's response to this? God's response to the people bringing their sacrifices is, I am not impressed. That's not a big deal to me. I don't need your sacrifices because I have everything already. All the cattle are mine. If I wanted more cattle, I would just speak the word and I would make more cattle. I don't need your cows. I don't need your bulls. I don't need your goats. I know all of these things already. In fact, I know all the birds of the mountains. I already know them all. I see them all. They're already possessed by me. One thing that came up at the funeral for Jim Brewer on Friday is, I guess Jim and Florence were quite bird watchers, quite the bird watchers. And they flew, they heard about the spotting of a particular bird at a particular place in California. And they flew across the country to go so that they could see this one kind of bird. And it was a bird that I can't even remember now what they said it was, but I had never heard of this bird. And they flew across the country to go and see because one of these had been spotted. But God has he already knows where all the birds are. And so God says, I'm not impressed with your sacrifices to me. That doesn't cut it in the relationship with me. And what we need to understand here is that God's desire for us is quite a bit different than Visa's desire or Viola's desire. Or, you know, you can think through the monthly bills that you pay in your household. God's desire for us is very different than that. Well, why? In what way do we say that's true? Well, in the sense that in none of our houses does the phone ever ring. You know, bring, bring. Hello? Hello, Mr. Hansen? Yes? You seem to have had a bad attitude this month when you wrote the check to us. You know, your heart really wasn't in this check that you mailed in to pay your energy bill. And we'd like you to shape up your attitude a little bit about your electric bill and be a little more enthusiastic. No, the electric company doesn't care what my attitude is as long as they end up with the check and as long as they can cash it and get the money from me. They aren't concerned whether my heart is in that check or not. But God's different because God doesn't need that check. Right? God doesn't need the sacrifice. He's not enriched somehow. And so therefore, going through the motions doesn't really benefit God. And it's true with our worship. Right? God doesn't need our singing. He has myriads of angels to praise Him 24/7, round the clock. Praise of God, the living elders in heaven, worship and praise Him. God doesn't need our witness. God can raise up the stones of the earth to cry out and to testify to His glory and His greatness. And so in essence, what this psalm tells us is that if God just needed motions, He wouldn't ask us. What does God want from us? He wants our hearts. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what verses 14 and 15 tell us, that we're to offer thanksgiving to God, to pay our vows to God, to obey Him, and to call upon Him in the day of trouble, to show that we love Him, to show that we rely on Him, to show that He is our God, not just that we're going through motions to try to pretend that He is our God. And it demonstrates, to take the attitude that just going through the motions is enough, it demonstrates a profound lack of understanding of who God is. It demonstrates a profound lack of grasping what Jesus Christ has done for us. The motions just don't cut it. We have to acknowledge the greatness of God from our heart. And I think we understand this. We can identify with God in this way in terms of the people who we know very well. Right, it's one thing for Visa. They don't care whether I'm happy to write the check or not. They don't look at my signature and say, this looks like an upset signature versus this month looks like a happy signature. But with people we know well, we can tell whether something they're doing for us is just out of habit or begrudging, even though they're doing the right thing, or whether it's out of love for us. Somebody I know well, when he is public speaking, I can tell if he's really faking it or not, if he's really enthusiastic or not. And so I may be at an event where this fellow is, say, emceeing something, and other people will be there, and I can tell that he's not into this event at all. But other people at the end of the night will say, oh, he's terrific. He did such a great job emceeing it, because they don't know him as well. Well, in the same way, God is not fooled by us. And it's an important rebuke and an important heart corrective to us that we are called to remember the God that we come to worship. And to remember that we don't fool God just by going through the motions. Because God the Lord, the Mighty One, sees our hearts. And He sees whether we're just here in church because we have to be here, or whether we're here because we want to be here. Whether we're just singing, because if we aren't singing, everybody's going to notice and say, boy, he's not moving his mouth today. Or whether we're singing because we are delighting to praise and thank the name of our great God. And the reality is, for each one of us, it is so easy for us to forget that Christianity is a relationship with the Almighty God, not a list of formalities that we go through. It's not a checklist that we go through, and as long as I've done these 8 things today or these 20 things today, then I'm okay. No, Christianity is about our hearts and an inclination of our hearts toward God. And so Psalm 50, in application, is calling us to investigate. How do we sing? How do we pray? How do we hear God's Word? And in the next few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to, in the evening service, be talking about the conscionable hearing of God's Word. How do we come and how do we rightly receive God's Word as it's proclaimed to us? Also, we can think about how do we come to communion next Lord's Day? What's the attitude of our heart? Are we just popping a piece of bread and drinking a little glass of juice? Is that what we're here to do? Because if so, that's not very meaningful, God's saying. You know, you can do that at home if that's all that you're gathering together to do. And so God here is calling us to examine our hearts and to make sure that our hearts and our purpose in worship is in accord with His purposes for us in His worship. And so God begins His case, first of all, by witnessing against His people, and they're going in our tendency to just go through the motions of Christianity. The case continues with the second witness, and the second witness is God, but this time He's testifying against those who give lip service to Christianity while in reality being hypocrites. So, now notice, between verse 15 and verse 16, the plaintiff changes. Okay? Now it's still the covenant people of God, but in the first part of the psalm, in verses 7 through 15, it's God's people whose hearts have strayed. Now, in verses 16 through 21, it's people who have claimed to be the people of God, who, verse 16, the wicked who have taken the covenant of God in their mouth, but yet hate instruction. People who have claimed to be Christians, we can think of it in the Old Testament context, people who wore the mark of circumcision in their bodies, and yet their hearts were not circumcised at all. And so on trial here are those who claim to be Christians and yet are not Christians at all. And God says to them, "What right do you have to claim to be Christians?" So God's calling us to examine our hearts and to see, are our hearts really right with God? Are we truly Christians, or are we just Christians who profess faith without actually having hearts that have faith in Jesus Christ? And God says, you, these wicked people whose hearts are not right with Him, you have no right to claim to be Christians because you despise instruction. Fifth commandment. You don't honor those who instruct you. You don't, or rather, you consent with theft. Do not steal. And so we have the Eighth commandment, right? That's the eighth. Yes. You consent with those who steal. You have been a partaker with adulterers. The seventh commandment. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. The ninth commandment. And so what God says is, you are claiming to be my people, and yet you violate the very basic things of my law. You're not keeping my commandments. And the crowning offense to all of this is verse 21. You did all this and thought I was like you. And this is an attitude that we hear from non-believers a lot. That my infractions are just minor. God won't care. In fact, if God's angry at somebody like me, well, then I don't even want a relationship with that kind of a God. Have you heard people say that kind of a thing? Of course I want God to punish murderers and people like Hitler, but if God's angry with me and my minor infractions, well, then forget it. I don't even care about that God. And so people pretend that God is like them. That God's standard of righteousness is the same as their standard of righteousness. And God says, this is slander against my very character. I will rebuke you. I'm going to set you straight. I will set them in order before your eyes. And God, as the witness, is now going to set their sin in front of them and enumerate it and show them just how wicked they are and just how righteous He is and the fact that they do not measure up, and show the discrepancy between their, you know, they go through all these things, all these sinful attitudes, and say, yeah, God doesn't care, He's just like me. And God's going to come, and He's going to reveal that He is not just like them, that He has no toleration of wickedness like they have toleration of wickedness. And so these are the two, now these two witnesses, God and God, have been called to testify. And the psalm then ends with in an open-ended way. And God calls us in the conclusion of this psalm to consider our ways, to consider the way that we are living and conducting ourselves. He begins by calling those, consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Consider this, those who forget the Lord. And God here is calling for both camps, the camp of verses 7 through 15 and the camp of 16 to 21, to consider their actions. Because really the problem with both camps is they've forgotten the Lord. They've forgotten the greatness of God. And so God says, you've forgotten your covenant promises. And that in the danger that we face, that we have a danger that we face, not necessarily of just flat out forgetting about God, but rather forgetting the God with whom we have to do. Forgetting the glory of God. Forgetting His holiness, His righteousness, the fact that He sees our hearts. And this is true whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're a new Christian or an older Christian, whether you're a pastor or a parishioner, to forget the God with whom we have to do, and just to go through the motions of Christianity. Then it goes on in verse 23. So to begin with, it says, those of you who forget God, consider the end of forgetting about God. God will judge you. I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver you. However, who will find salvation in this courtroom? It's the one who offers praise to the glory of God and to Him who orders his conduct aright. See, once again, the parallel. Offers praise and to glorifies me. That's speaking of verses 7 through 15. And to Him who orders his conduct aright is speaking of verses 16 through 21. So there's the idea of worship and obedience is presented here. These two problem areas of the psalm that are presented in verse 23. Worship me and order your life aright. And to these I will show the salvation of God. Or other translations say, to these I will give salvation. Now, recognize that this is not saying that salvation is therefore of merit. It's not saying that at all. Salvation is still of Christ. It's still a gift of God. God shows salvation not because He has to. The psalm does not say, I will show salvation to these people because I'm forced to, because they've deserved salvation. But it's rather, out of my mercy and grace, I will show salvation. And what God is pointing to is the indication that our life and worship are of our standing with God. The reality is that if you are in Jesus Christ, you will offer praise to God and will live for Him. Because the Holy Spirit will be at work within you so that you desire to do these things. And so the psalm ends with a call in verses 22 and 23. This is an open-ended call for us to consider our life, to consider our life course, to say, how am I living? And so, at the end of Psalm 50, we're not given the final verdict. It doesn't tell us what our day in court will be like. It doesn't say what is going to happen to you in the courtroom. It leaves it as an open question to examine and to say, this court scene will take place. It is going to happen. And what will be the verdict for each one of you? The mighty God, the Lord, calls you His people to forsake formalism and to forsake hypocrisy, and instead to truly glorify Him in your worship and in your conduct. And so, people of God, let us, in accordance with the intent of Psalm 50, check our hearts and our attitudes and see what is our attitude in worship. How are we living our lives? Are we living as if we have a relationship with the mighty God, the Lord? Or are we living as if we have a relationship with someone who we can fool by just writing the check each month, so to speak? By just showing up here and singing and praying and, you know, going through certain motions. So it calls us to examine our hearts and to remember that God the Lord, that God Himself is the judge. And so let us seek to glorify Him and to seek salvation through Him alone. Let's pray. Lord, You know our hearts. You know how easy it is for us to live the life of hypocrites, to walk in sin and unrighteousness, and to pretend that it doesn't even matter, to fool ourselves and to say that You don't care. Lord, it's also very easy for us, especially for those of us who have been in the Lord for a while, to come to church and just go through motions, and for our hearts really not to be here, for our hearts really not to be in love with You anymore. And so, Lord, we pray that You would restore to us that joy of salvation, that desire to worship You, to offer to You with true thanksgiving, to offer praise to You, to call upon You in the day of trouble. And Lord, we pray that as Your people, that You would strengthen us to glorify You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.